Let's see, one, two, am I on? All right, can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
Oh, great, excellent. You know, I pass by this place quite often in my travels because it's what my job entails. And every time when I come by here, I always pray for an increase. I don't know if that's what you're praying for. It is, good. But, you know, share a bit what I'm praying for this congregation, is that it'd be filled with 400 people.
Amazing.
Amen.
Bring in the work.
Amen. So why 400 people? Well, I just think it's just a good number. It's got to start somewhere, don't you? Amen. And there's people that need to be saved. And just, you know, just a word of encouragement. Look, you know, the unanswered prayers in life happen because they are never asked. Yeah? You know what James says? James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And God doesn't answer unasked prayers. Yep? That's the Bible. Amen? So, I'm believing God for a church of 400 people. Yeah? I'm asking. Yep? That's what I'm asking for. Yeah? And so, will you just agree with that? Amen. Because he answers prayer, doesn't he? Amen? And there's a world to be saved, isn't there? I tell you what, there's a world to be saved. So come to the prayer meeting. That wasn't a prayer meeting, because really, it's very true. You know, unasked prayer is unanswered prayer. And the dynamic of people just praying together at a prayer meeting this morning before church, you know, it's just awesome, the dynamics of just praying together and seeking God. You just feel encouraged. And it's just good. And you know what I like about the Bible and the Holy Spirit and His grace? You know, you come to church this morning and you might feel like a mess, had a bad week, bad month, a bad year. It really doesn't matter, because God turns our biggest mess and turns it into the biggest message. That's what God does. Amen. Our broken lives, our broken hearts, our frailties, when we give it to the Lord, yep, he says, don't worry, I've got you. And he turns that into the biggest message, because he heals you, he puts your life together. Amen? Amen. So, you know, I do have a confession to make, and it goes something like this. And I just want you to listen and hear this. Amen. And may God just bless you. But you know, there's a song that goes, sometimes I fall on my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. And sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. 'Cause come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return, to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. 'Cause deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. And there'll be no war, and there'll be no chains when Jesus comes. Let today be the day, 'cause he'll come for the weak and the strong just the same. And all will believe in the power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. 'Cause come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. 'Cause one day I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Amen. Amen. You ever felt like that? Come, Jesus, come. Amen. You know, you ever pray that prayer? Yes, God, turn this around. And he will. And, you know, there's a lot of talk going on the webpage about the come and the return of Jesus, about the rapture. Don't know how many people here are into the, you know, the WhatsApps and into the, you know, the phones. But there is a lot of talk, especially since the assassination of a main man in America. Yep, there's a lot of talk about Jesus Christ coming. So we're going to talk about the coming of Jesus. So turn to Matthew chapter 24. And I wasn't going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read most of the chapter because it's good stuff just by reading. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you got a Bible, hopefully you bought your Bibles. Hopefully you got a pen and paper and ready to take notes, because it's always good to take notes down. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you just write it down, or, you know, you can underline it in your pen or pencil. So we're going to start with verse 3. So if you haven't done your Bible reading this morning, this all counts, okay? 24 verse 3. It's a good chapter. I remember as a new convert reading Matthew chapter 24, young in the Lord, in Oregon City, Oregon, and I was reading it, the Holy Spirit just hit me, and I just fell down flat on the table. Yep. And God convicted me of some stuff, and I just thought, wow, that's it. Yep. And so, yeah, I want you to be slamming the Spirit right now. Just listen, preach. Amen. So we'll start with verse 3, and we'll just continue on. Amen. And may God bless you. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Isn't it strange that the disciples wanted to know, didn't they? You know, when I was young, I used to hear sermons about the coming of Jesus Christ in the 80s. It was preached almost all the time, you know. I don't think it's preached as often as it should be now, but it's great that the disciples are saying, "Jesus, when are these things going to take place? When is the ends of the age?" That's what Jesus says. And Jesus answered, said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows. Then you will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let whom is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let whom is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in a winter, or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been the since the beginning of the world until this time. no, nor shall ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, and there, do not believe it. For false Christs, false prophets, will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For whoever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together. Amen. So, it's pretty gloom, isn't it? There's a lot of meat in Matthew chapter 24. God put in my heart to preach Matthew chapter 24. It's just that little bit that we read. There's a month of Sundays to preach. Yep. Because, you know, was he talking about now? Is he talking about the future? He talks about, references Daniel, the Lord Jesus does. And, you know, how does that tie into Revelations and the epistles? You know, it's like, you know, it's wonderful to study. It's wonderful. But it really does take a month Sundays, but we don't have a month Sundays. And you know, we all got dinners to go home to, don't we? So, but we are going to talk about, and then after this dissertation that our Lord gives about the end times, because the disciples wanted to know, didn't they? He gives us examples, parables. The parable of the fig tree. He talks about the faithful servant, the evil servant. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning, still in Matthew 24. But before we hit into our text, I just want to tell you the benefits of studying prophecy, because it's benefits. And I don't think maybe we just don't do it because we don't see the benefits. You know, if you ever go see a doctor, how many people have seen a doctor? Yeah, you've seen a doctor. Whether you like it or not, you see a doctor. If you ain't going to see one soon, you will see one in the future. And the doctor, bless him, tells you the benefits of taking the medicine, doesn't he? He says, if you take this, you will get better. You got to take the whole course. You got 7 days. You got to take the whole course. And if you do that, yep, you'll get better gradually. He gives you the benefits. He tells you the benefits. This way you will take the medicine and feel good, doesn't he? Amen? And so there's benefits of studying prophecy. So one, it's problem solving. Understanding the future will put our everyday problems in perspective. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Second, it's advanced loving. We will be more loving people because our love to grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else as the coming of our Lord penetrates our being. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. The third thing is it produces church growth. So the best place to worship God as the day approaches, Hebrews 10:25. We always say, quote Hebrews 10:25, don't we? Says you should not stay away from church for meetings as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage one another. Yep, so you need to come to church. But it says, do this even more as you see the day coming. So as the day approaches, he says, look, don't neglect church because I come quickly. Amen. So, and it's goal setting. If we really believe he would come back today, we would change many of our bad habits. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3 says this, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now. And we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do not know this, that when he comes, we will be like him as a result of seeing him as he really is. And everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure because Christ is pure. Amen. So it motivates us, doesn't it, to be like Christ. Number 5, cheerleading. You're like, what, cheerleading? Cheerleading. The Apostle Paul finished his letter after telling them about things to come with these words. So encourage each other with these words. So we do not need to be doomsdayers, but encouragers. Jesus is Christ is coming back. He's coming back for his own. He says, encourage one another. Let's live for today for Jesus. Amen. And it's life-saving. Prophecy urges us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude 23 says, save others by snatching them even from the fire. So all these benefits, yeah, comes by just studying prophecy. Jesus is coming back. Yeah, that's why he gave us in his word, to let us know. You know, there's a place in California called Convict Lake. Has anybody ever heard of Convict Lake? Good, neither have I, until I read the illustration. I had to look it up. I was like, oh, there's a real lake. So there's a tragedy that happened in Convict Lake that took place. It's winter, and just like any lake, the ice freezes the lake. But just like in any ice, there's thick, and then it goes thin, and it goes thick. You just don't know where the thin layers are. And there's warning signs that says, do not walk on the lake, thin ice. There was a group of 12 kids and two counselors went out there as a camping site. And they were troubled, you know, they were troubled children. So they just take them out camping. It says, but four of the teenage boys ventured out on the lake from Camp O'Neill, a residential facility for troubled youth, as they were on holiday outing, and soon the word spread, hiking across thin ice, at least four teens and both adults who were counselors had fallen into the water. With the ice cracking beneath them, frantic rescuers crawled towards two openings in the frigid water of Convict Lake, where drowning teenagers and their counselors grasped desperately for life. Three of the teenagers and their counselors could not be saved, and swiftly the efforts to rescue them became a treacherous struggle by rescues to save each other. There was a guy named Clay Clutter. He was a U.S. Forestry Service, who was one of the first to arrive at the scene. He made his ways on hands and knees toward the center of the lake. One identified teen had pulled himself out, but the other three youngsters were no longer in sight. Clutter was able to reach the two counselors, their heads bobbling, their arms thrashing. Perched perilously at the edge of the ice, he managed to put a rope around them. Meanwhile, summoned by their beepers, members of the Long Valley Volunteer Fire Department hurried to the lake. The chief Chris Batex and Captain Turner grabbed an aluminum boat, and pushed it over the ice. And suddenly, the ice broke over Turner, and he fell into the water. And Batex pulled him back up to the boat. Crouched on a ladder to distribute the weight, Batex pushed himself slowly over the ice towards the victims. He reached out one of the counselors, knowing to rescue as Grandpa, and started to hoist the man to safety. But suddenly the ice collapsed underneath him, and Batex fell into the water alongside Grandpa. Batex, recalling the accident yesterday from his home in Mammoth Lake, said he found himself trapped under ice. I had to beat the ice with my hands, Batex said. I'm sure I was gone. I was thinking of my wife and kids and whether they're going to be okay, because I was history. At that moment, the volunteer firefighter, Vidar, reached the lake and, using two ladders for better weight distribution, shimmied towards where Batex had fallen. Anderson grabbed Batex, but the ice cracked again and both men plunged into the water. At that point, he said, I went down again. I headbutted the ice and broke through. Batex would go down a third time before being rescued by Anderson, 58, who would not be seen again. Meanwhile, Cutter was having difficulties as he struggled to assist the counselors as he slipped and fell into the water. By this time, Russ, a diver from June Lake Research and Rescue Team, had arrived. Pulling a rubber raft behind him, he decided to walk onto the ice, past where Turner sat in the boat, tugging on a single lifeline to Batex. The ice literally cracked from his footsteps, Turner recalled, and so he plunged into the ice also. Only after the rescuers warned them of the dangers could the boys be restrained. The boys wanted to go out and see the commotion. It was a bad scene, and it just kept getting worse, said Batex. Everybody was trying their best, but nothing was working. Three teenagers, four counselors, perished that day in the ice. Dreadful, isn't it? There was warning signs out there. This warning sign says, thin ice, do not go on the lake. But they did not heed. They ignored, and they ventured on the lake. You know, our eternal destiny is determined by whether we heed the signs or ignore them. See, prophecy is not intended as a mental exercise for believers who are concerned about the intricacies of the Bible, God gives us prophecy so we can learn how to live. That's why prophecy is given. So, you know, and it's so true, isn't it? It's a sad story, isn't it? The only people that survived that day was the person that was in a web suit that could withstand the ice, and him and the only one that was, and he saved one. There's only one person who was dressed for the condition. And God wants us to be dressed for the condition. The Bible says, put clothing on Christ. Put on Christ, doesn't it? So let's just, in the Reader's Digest version of chapter 24, Reader's Digest version of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Revelations. Reader's Digest version is a condensed version, by the way. There was a book in America called the Reader's Digest version. There were short stories. So there's two phases that's going to happen. So I'll just condense it down because we would be here on the Sundays. The first is the second coming of Christ is the rapture. Now, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. You'll see it on TikTok. They'll say, oh, the rapture doesn't. Why do you believe in the rapture? Oh, the trilogy, you know, we believe, not the trilogy, but the, what's the word called? Three in one. Trinity. The Trinity is not in the Bible either. We believe in the Holy Trinity. Yeah. Father, God, Son, three separated, but all one. It's kind of like ice. There are three, there's water. There's three versions of water. Yep. You have liquid, that's H2O. You have ice, is H2O. And you have vapor, is H2O. You're all H2O, you're all water. Yep. Three different forms, one. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So we have the Trinity. And so we have the word called rapture. The rapture is not in the Bible. You're not going to find it. You can Google, you can look it up. It's not going to be there. But what does the rapture mean? It comes from the Latin word rapumur, which translates the Greek harpazo, meaning to be caught up or snatched away. So, and that's where we get the word rapture. So it's found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. It says, I tell you a mystery. This is 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 51 and 52. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So there you go. So there's the rapture. Yep. He's going to come for us like a thief in the night. Yep. And we're going to be ready for the trumpet call for those that are alive. Yep. The dead get to beat us first. They arise first. Yep. So I'm a bit jealous that they get to rise first, but that's fine. You know. And then we're going to meet him in the air. So that's the rapture. Yeah. And it can happen anytime. It can happen right now. It can happen at the end of service. It can happen even as I'm speaking. The rapture can happen any moment, any time. Now, phase two is a bit more lengthy, but I only got a little paragraph. So phase two is a seven-year tribulation. The church is caught up. So when you read Revelations, the first chapters one to three, it talks about the church. After that, the church is never mentioned. Again, the church is raptured. And then after that is the 7 years tribulation. Yeah. Now, to go to the 7 years tribulation, you can be Daniel, you talk about the weeks, and it's all interpretation, but really, the 7 years tribulation, there's 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of turmoil and trouble that this world has never known. And when you read Revelations, the difference is when you read the New Testament, we read Galatians, Ephesians, the Apostle of John, you know, he talks about God our Father. He's our Father, Abba Father, he's our dad. When you read Revelation, yeah, after the church is raptured, he's known as King. He's known as Lord. He's the Alpha Omega. He's the beginning and end. He's come to judge. Yep. Because God's going to claim back what is his, the earth. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And the best way to describe the rapture is this. You see, a man thinks that he can be all right all by himself. Yep, I'm okay, I'm all right, I don't need God. You ever heard that before? Yep. And God's going to allow what man has wanted his own way, a world without God. Yep. The devil has free reign, and it's not going to be nice. It's ugly. It's terrifying, really, when you read it. So, and that's phase two of the seven-year tribulation. There's 7 years of that. After that, the second coming of Jesus Christ happens. He comes back with a sword. He comes back with the saints. There's Armageddon. Armageddon's a place of Megiddo, which is a plain in Israel where all the battles take place. So if you're, what's Armageddon about? What's Armageddon? It's a plain in Israel called Megiddo. And that's where major battles took place. Armageddon takes place. The enemies of the world, the nations of the world form there. Jesus comes back, done and dusted, conquered, and he sets up his kingdom. Yep. There'll be no more war. There'll be no pain. Yep. Come, Jesus, come. So that's the Reader's Digest version. But let's pick up with Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 to 51. Because our Lord and Savior, you know, knows all these things are coming. Yep. Read the Book of Revelation. He knew what was coming. And he just wanted us to be watchful. And that's the name of the sermon. Keep watch and be ready. So let's read it together. Matthew 24, 42 to 51 says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you must be what? Ready. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So listen in. He said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his house to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing good. So when he returns, truly I tell you, I will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is a wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, let's just take a look at the synopsis that the Lord gives us. He says, one, the opposite spirits. One waits for the coming of the Lord. The other puts no faith in that coming. Two, their acts. The one takes care of the household's nourishment. The other makes himself a despotic, which means he uses his power in a cruel way. So in other words, he's merciless. He's a dictatorial. He's a tyrannical, draconian type individual. He lords, he hurls abuses and is unfaithful. He wastes the goods of the house in riotous living. Okay, now let's look at their recompense. Blessed and miserable and surprised at the advent of the Lord. The one is elevated to the highest dignity, the one who is faithful. The other is condemned and destroyed on the spot. And the last is, these guys are the same persons. If you read it, it says, but suppose the servant is a wicked one, he says to himself. He's the same servant in the illustration the Lord gives. He says, what happens if he's good? What happens if he's a good servant? What happens if the servant is, you know, he looks after things. He knows the master's coming. He wants to do what's right. And he strives to help others. He's serving. He's blessing other people. But he says, when he talks about the same servant, he says, but what happens if he's bad? He's the same person. When I was reading this, I said, he's the same person. Because a lot of people say, you got the good servant, bad servant. No, you got the same person. You know, we have the choices to make. We have the same choices as this servant. Are we going to be a good servant? Or are we going to be a bad one? Are we going to be busy in the kingdom of God? Or are we just going to do our own thing? When we have trials come our way, when we have, you know, things come against us, do we just throw in the towel and just give up? Oh, it's not worth it? Oh, we the good servants say, no, come Jesus, come, because this world isn't my home. I'm going to a better place. I trust in your goodness. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. I'm going to, God, how can I, who can I love? Who can I serve? Who can I, yeah, amen? Amen. Who are you going to be? Who are you? The same servant. In verse 42, he says, be watchful. So, just 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. He says, so let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. The believer has a sober mind and a sane outlook on life. There's no need to panic. We do not need to be dismayed or afraid. Do we ever get dismayed and afraid sometimes of our troubles and woes? Sometimes they overcome us. And that's what I like about the Bible prophecy. It keeps us on even keel ground. We know that, you know what, this world isn't home. God's got something better. He's preparing a place for us. The struggles that we face doesn't compare to what heaven's going to offer us. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What he says? Wherever you go. You know, wherever you find yourself at, wherever you're at in your walk in life, he says, you know what? He says, do not be dismayed. Do not tremble, for the Lord thy God is with you, what? Wherever you go. Yep. And you're like, oh, I don't think so. I don't know. That's what Joshua says. He says, wherever you go, he says, I am with you. And you say, well, I don't feel like you're with me. You don't have to feel. It's in the knowing. It's in the knowing. Yeah, God, I know that you are with me. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober mind. There's that sober mind, isn't it? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy will try anything to get your mind off Christ and on self and on your personal circumstances. And why is that? Because, see, if we get our minds on Christ, if we get our minds on the Savior, if we get our minds on Jesus and his goodness and his greatness, yep, then things can happen. Faith transpires in our heart. Faith transpires in our life. And when we get a hold of faith, faith moves mountains, doesn't it? Yeah. If you have the faith of God, you can say to this mountain, be moved. And when we're filled with the faith of God, yep, things happen. Yep, there's a breakthrough. Yep, there's answered prayer when we believe God. Amen? Can you see that? But it's just so easy. And what the enemy wants to do, he wants us to throw away the towel. That's why it's important. That's why we said, you know, about in Hebrews, didn't we, earlier? That, you know, don't forsake the gathering of together yourselves. Because what happens is when you feel like throwing in a towel, somebody says, oh, you know what, let me just pray for you. You know, and they put their hand on you, and you're like, oh, that's just what I needed. Yep, and you feel encouraged. Yep. Or the word that is spoken that morning is just for you. And you're like, oh, I can make it. Yep. There is hope. Because you come in here and you feel hopeless. And the preacher says, there's hope. And you're like, what, for me? Yes, for you. And you're like, oh, there is hope. And what happens is, you can make another week in Jesus. Amen? That's what it's all about. It says, lean on one another. Hallelujah. Verse 48 says, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, a master is staying away a long time. You know what? That servant took his eyes off the ball, didn't he? He took his eyes off Christ. He took his eyes off Jesus. And there's no need for being complacent. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. That's Acts chapters 1, 10 to 11 says this. They were looking intently upon into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you in heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I like that. He goes, what are you doing looking up in the sky? Jesus was taken away, wasn't he? He says, look, he's coming back the same way he was coming back. Jesus is coming back again. This is Acts, beginning of the church. Acts, it's the birth of the church. Yep. And here's two angels saying, hey, come on, guys. Let's get with the game program. Yep. Don't lollygag about. There's things to do. There's people to love. Yep. There's things to believe for. Yep. And the one thing about Christianity is this. You know, we believe things for ourselves. But then God expands our heart and says, you know what? There's you can believe for others too. And then God expands your heart to believe for others, their needs. Yep. Their problems. Then pretty soon he expands it to churches. And he says, hey, why don't you pray for that church? Pray for the pastor. Pray for the elders. Yep. Then expand your heart again. Let's pray for the nation. Yep. And expand your heart again. And so there's loads of things to be doing in the kingdom of God. There's loads of things. You know, I remember in the Gulf War in 1990, I got to stay to see the birth of my son, my firstborn in 1990. I went later after his birth. But I was a bit downcast because I didn't go in the first wave. I was supposed to go in the first wave. I was going to go to war. That's what you trained for. And I just remember being glum about it. And the Lord spoke to me, says, well, why are you so glum? You know, the adventure of kind of like, you know, you get trained for doing something, you know, the enemy's bad, let's destroy the enemy. Because he was bad, sad, I haven't seen. If you don't know your history, you can read it. But God says, you know what? It's not an adventure for you here in England because you don't make it an adventure. So I cried like a baby. You know, because my adventures of faith wasn't adventuresome because I stopped making it one. So if your adventures in faith isn't very adventuresome, make it an adventure. Say, God, what do you have planned for me? You know, you got a heartbeat, you got breath. God's got plans and a purpose for your life. Whether it's praying, whether it's inviting someone for a cupper to give them strength, he's got plans and purpose for your life. Build the kingdom of God. Amen? So point two is be ready. Verse 44 says, so you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. You know, it was again, Matthew chapter 25, just the next one, talks about the bride and the bride, the bridegroom. We won't go there, but read it. It's just the next chapter along, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. And he says, talks about the five virgins that were foolish and the five virgins that were unwise. If you don't know the story, let me tell you about it. Yep, so here they are. The bridegroom is coming, and they don't know when the bridegroom is coming. And they got 10 virgins, they're waiting. They got their lamps. Five, the lamps were going out. And so they said, hey, our lamps are going out. Can you give us your oil? Says, no, you're not taking our oil. You need to get some oil yourselves. And so they go out and get oil. But the time that they go out to get the oil, the bridegroom comes. He comes. And he took the five brides that had the oil that were ready. And the five that went and get the oil to come in, they knocked on the door and say, let us in, let us in. We've got the oil. And the damning words of the whole thing is he says, be gone, I never knew you. He says, I never knew you. He says, be gone. He says, be ready. Be ready. You know, today is the accepted time. Today is the hour of salvation. It's not tomorrow. You know, we delay decisions. Look, I'm great at procrastination, trust me. My wife can tell you that. I'm a great procrastinator. but when it comes to salvation, he says, look, today is the accepted time. You know, you're wavering in your heart of what do I do? What, you know, you're at the crossroads of your life. What should I do? Choose today Christ. Choose today the Savior. Choose today living full-heartedly for Jesus. Choose today. Now is the accepted time. because he comes. And he says, be ready. Be ready. Because if he comes and you're not ready, what words is he going to say? You know, that's to me, it's a bit prideful and scary, but at the same time, I'm kind of like, I don't know about you, but it motivates me to say, Lord, I want to be ready. You know, I want to get my Nikes on. You know, I want to go there. Maybe you like Adidas, I have no idea. But anyways, you know what I'm saying? I want to be ready. Be ready. Man. Second Peter 3:10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This way you know I'm not making this up. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, the kind of people you ought to be, you ought to live a holy and godly life. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So look, you know, the Bible says put on Christ. I've said that before. But, you know, if you're not living for Christ, then you just make a decision too. God is simple. He's not, I love the gospel. I do simple really, really well. Yep, I do simple. He says, look, abide in the vine. Yep, I'm the vine. I'm the true branch. He says, abide in the vine. Yep, if you don't abide in the vine, you'll burn. Just abide in the vine. The choice, it's real easy, isn't it? Choose now your choice in Christ Jesus. Because he's the one that paid the price. He's the one that laid his life down. He's the one that forgives of all sins. Doesn't matter how bad you have been. Doesn't matter the mistakes you have made. It doesn't matter the indecisions of the past. What matters is now. We live in the now. Yep. The past is the past. Today is the day. Tomorrow is our future. What we decide today will affect our future. So choose today because you can. Amen? Amen. You can. That's fantastic. I think that's great news. It's like, oh, I choose Christ. I choose you, Jesus. He says, you know, when you read Revelations, don't know if you read Revelation, but when you read Revelation, he says, you know, each of the churches, when he talks to him, he says, hey, repent. He says, you know, there were five not so good churches, one really bad church, and two were really good. Of the five churches that weren't that really good, he says, hey, look, come on, repent. He says, turn to your first love to one. He says, come on, get with the game program. And you learn to love what God loves. You learn to hate what God hates. And you learn about his compassion. And he starts healing your emotions. He heals you from the inside out. And he starts putting you together. It's just fantastic, isn't it? So choose today. Amen? So third point. Now see, that was real fast, wasn't it? We got there. It's faithfulness that is rewarded and not the talent. Now look, folks. In church, there's a lot of people that say, I won't do this because I'm not that talented. Yep. Because there's somebody more talented than you. Yeah. Look, there's always somebody more talented than you. There's somebody who's better preaching than me. There's somebody better singing than me. There's somebody, you know, serving better than me. But don't let that stop you. You know? Because God's not looking at talent. He's looking at what? Faithfulness. It was a faithful man that got the greater reward. He wasn't interested in his talents. He wasn't interested in his ability. He was just plain faithful. And you know what I like about that is we can all be faithful, can't we? Amen? So look, don't let your talent or lack of talent stop you from serving the Lord. He's just looking for faithful people. Yeah, I can do that. Let it be me. Yeah. Lord, help me to serve you. And that's how the church grows. You know, I'm believing God for 400 people. Amen? And that's, you know, and God's going to use you to get those 400 people to hear. You can't use me. I don't live here. I'm just here to encourage you of a hope and a faith that it can happen. And it will happen because God, who's God going to use? Yes, yeah, right, yeah. Shall we just do that again? Who's God going to use? Us, that's right. You all. Yes, amen. And he wants to use you. He loves you. Man, he's just ecstatic about you. He gets up in the morning and says, hey, I love that guy. Hey, I love that girl. He's just excited about you. He wants to. So you can, for faithfulness being rewarded, Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 46, and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. So if you're taking notes, you can read it later. Next time when I, Ben, take notes. The duty required is watch and be ready. Amen? Watch and be ready. If Christ, when he comes, finds us asleep and unready, our house will be broken up, and we shall lose all our worth, just like the bad servant did. But he doesn't want us to be like that. And it doesn't have to be like that. So look, Revelations and the anticipating the return of the Lord. What does this do to our heart and life? Yes? Well, it knocks us out of complacency. Yep. So we think when Jesus is returning, and maybe you've been a bit complacent in your Christian walk, you know? Yeah, you know, look, I always think I could do better. You know, God says this. He's going to hand out crowns when we get to heaven as Christians. And I like one preacher says, he says, you know what? He says, when I get to heaven, I don't want to go empty-handed. He says, we're going to throw Jesus our crowns that he's given out. You know, he says, I just want something to give Jesus. He says, I don't want to go empty-handed. I want to have a crown. I want him to say, here you go. Here's your crown. He says, I don't want to go empty-handed. I want to have a crown. Say, here you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And give him the crown. So, and that's what Revelation does. It knocks our complacency out, our apathy. Say, Lord Jesus, God, help me to be diligent. It can knock us out of the fear of the future. I mean, people are like, you look at the future. You see what's going on and what Stama's doing. And not that I preach politics, but you know, sometimes you just think to yourself, oh, come, Jesus, come. Yes. But it knocks the fear out of the future. Because why? Because deep down we know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. And what does it also do? The revelation anticipation of eternal Lord brings us into confident living. Yes, we have confidence in Christ that he goes home to prepare a place for us. Preparation is part of love. You ever get somebody, ask somebody to come to your house and you clean the house up and you vacuum and you do the pillows up and they're all square. Why? It's because preparation, isn't it? Yeah, you got somebody coming over, don't you? It's love, isn't it? Yeah. Because you love it. Because you want to make it look good for them. Yep. Because that's what we do. That's what Lord Jesus says. I come to prepare a place for you. So we can confidently live in this world today. So let's take the heed of the warning sign. The thin ice. Do not venture forth. Don't go there. Just don't go there. That's what the New Testament says. You know, the amount of the letters that you read time and time again where the preacher says, hey, he says, remember Christ. He says, remember your first love, Revelation. He says, look. He says, don't go with what the world says. Yeah. Don't do the lust and the idolatry and all that. He says, remember the Lord. He says, heed the warning signs. Do not venture forth. Because three teenagers and four counselors were unprepared and lost their lives that fateful day. One man was prepared and was able to save another. See, if we're prepared, we're able to save others, aren't we? If we're prepared in our hearts, we're able to cast that ashore and say, come on. Let me tell you, there's a better way. There's a better hope. Yep. Jesus the Savior. I spoke to a rich man one time, and my opening line to him was, what profit is it that the world knows your name, but heaven doesn't know your name? And he said, oh, Julio, he says, that hurts. I said, it does, doesn't it? He goes, how would you like to know? He says, can I? I said, you can. And you know what I was doing? I was just tossing that lifeline out, wasn't I? It's on that lifeline. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you what a wonderful God he is. Amen. We can all do that, can't we? Amen. We all got a testimony. We can all share our testimony at heart. So let us be prepared, full of God's love, full of God's hope, perseverance for the Lord's return, and rescue as many others as we possibly can along the way. Amen. Amen. Can we do that? Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God, I just thank you that today is the day. It's a day that we can make a decision. It's a day that we can say yes to you. It's a day, Father God, that we can put on Christ. Let the doubts, the fears, the sorrows, the troubles, the worries, the strife, God, we give them to you. We lay them at your feet. God, take our hearts, take our sorrows, take our pains, and God, fill us up with your Spirit. Fill us with courage, because you commanded us to be strong and courageous in you. And sometimes, God, we don't feel courageous. Sometimes we don't feel strong. God, we are battered by the winds of wrong decisions. We are battered by the dissent, by the toughness of life, by people calling us names. And oh, God, sometimes it's just terrible things that we have to suffer. But you told us, God, that you have a reward in heaven for us, to keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. So help us to love those that hate us. Help us, Lord God, to be the bearers of the good news. And Father God, that we can cast the line to a dying world that are drowning, that are not heeding the signs of thin ice. And that, God, that we can be the rescuers, because, God, we have been rescued. And, God, we thank you for the ventures anew that you have for us. That, God, maybe we have been complacent at heart. Maybe we have not been having our hearts full throttle and fully steadfast in our hearts on you as it should. God, we just ask that you would just forgive us now. God, forgive us of our complacency right now. God, make us anew in the fresh of fire. May it burn in our hearts that, God, this country, this village, this town will be saved, Lord, and be healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.